that this chapter has to do with. Well, I spake unto you by the hand of Moses that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, give him a place, that he may dwell among them. The avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and his own house, and to the city from whence he fled. And the appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. The other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, there Saint Beta, in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth amongst them. And whosoever killeth any person at unawares may flee thither, and not die by the avenger, hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Now, let me just put a map on the screen for a moment, to give some idea where these cities of refuge were. I don't vouch for the absolute accuracy of this map. It's a rough sketch. And in fact, if you look at maps of Israel at this particular time, you will find that there is a certain amount of uncertainty about the exact boundaries. And that is because sometimes the places which are referred to are not known. And also, because there is a certain flexibility or vagueness about some of the boundaries, because there was a flexibility allowed for decrease and increase of populations, of tribes. I drew the sketch of this, and my overheads are made for me by a brother in the meeting who very kindly does them for me. And I gave this to him. When he took it to work with him where all the facilities are, and he's allowed to use them, he asked one of his office people to look up for references in the computer to Israel and maps of Israel. And he got 10,000 hits, which is, you know, a tremendous number. He was looking at working on this and talking to this young fellow about it. And very soon a crowd gathered around, and it was interesting enough that doing this particular map gave him the opportunity to witness. So it did have that spin off. And the question, when they were told there was 10,000 hits for Israel, maps of Israel, only 200 for Wales, that's where we live. The question was, why was it Israel? And someone came up with the answer, well, Jesus Christ wasn't born in Wales. So there you are. It tells us where this is the east side, and these are the three tribes, the two and a half tribes rather. Reuben and his land starts at River Arnon, and Manasseh. And Manasseh sometimes is drawn up to there, but I believe it went up to the lower slopes of the mountain Hermon. And so it's drawn up to there to be parallel, incidentally, with Dan. Dan was given land down here, wasn't too happy with it, and went with just that, and went up and captured this little piece here. But you'll notice that here, incidentally, and this goes down into the Kadesh Barnea down here, is the land which was given to Judah, but it was too big for Judah to possess, so Simeon possessed land inside Judah, possessed certain cities in Judah. You'll notice that there's no reference here to Levi, because Levi wasn't given territory as such in the same way as these. What Levi was given was cities scattered throughout the land, and we will see the reason for that afterwards. The close connection here, Judah, Benjamin and Ephraim. Ephraim and Judah were to be rivals, but you notice Ephraim, Joseph that is, and Benjamin, so they're close together. But at the same time, there's this affinity between Judah and Benjamin, because when Benjamin was called for by Joseph to go down to Egypt, it was Judah who held himself surety for him. There seems to be an affinity there. But in the division of the nation, Benjamin and Judah become the tribe which is, become the nation which is called Judah. And the rest, based upon Ephraim, is what came, Israel. Now, within the city, within the land, there were six cities of refuge, which were placed in strategic and convenient places. So up in the north, you had Kadesh, on the left, on the other side of Jordan, Golan. You'll know that from the present name of the Golan Heights. Shechem, down in Manasseh, halfway through the country. And on the other side, Ramoth Gilead. And down here, below Jerusalem, which was Jerusalem incidentally, which you've always taken to be in Judah, in the original distribution of the land was actually in Benjamin, but Hebron down here, city of refuge, and across in Reuben the other side, Beza, a city of refuge. But scattered throughout the land, so that the avenger, so that the man fleeing from the avenger of blood had access to one of these cities without too great a distance from wherever the crime was committed. And so that is the distribution of the cities of refuge. Hebron, down here, Beza, Ramoth Gilead, Shechem, Golan, Kadesh. And they were specifically cities. They also, incidentally, become Levitical cities. And that's important because the teachers and, I suppose, educated group in the population would have been the Levites. And in the matter of the judgment of one who claimed to have killed without malice, or without forethought, or without enmity, then a judgment was made by the city, and it was necessary to have those there who were competent to do so. Now, you remember the original law which God placed as early back in Genesis, that he who takes the life, his life is forfeited. And that original law still held at this particular time. And so when we're dealing with cities of refuge, we're not dealing with the deliberate manslayer. We're not dealing with a deliberate killer. We are dealing instead with the person who slays a man, taking his life unawares, has performed it without enmity, has done it without any desire to harm another. And you'll find some of that description here in the text. Notice verse 3, the slayer that killeth a person, any person, unawares and unwittingly. So here is a person who hasn't deliberately and with a definite forethought decided to kill a person. Here is somebody who has killed a person inadvertently. And concerning that, there is a distinct difference between him and a murderer, because the scripture says he shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. But for the manslayer who had done it inadvertently, there was an ever-open gate that he could secure refuge from the vengeance of the avenger of blood. Now, you know that the kinsman redeemer had the function, on one hand, of redeeming the land of one of his poor relatives who was disowned, and you get that picture given to us in the book of Ruth. And so that was one aspect of the work of the kinsman redeemer, who came and redeemed the inheritance which had been forfeited away by poverty or whatever, and back to the family. But there was another function of the kinsman redeemer, and that was as kinsman avenger, and upon him was laid the duty to punish and slay the person who murdered his relative. Interesting, the Lord Jesus is our kinsman. He himself took flesh and blood, that he partook of the same, that he might destroy him who had the power of death. He experienced the feelings that we have. He came as our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. And really, to become a Redeemer, as the book of Ruth tells us, you need three things. Call the book of Ruth. You need to possess relationship, because a friend couldn't redeem. It had to be a relative. You had to possess relationship. You had to possess, well, you would have to possess riches, because it often involved the expenditure, the laying out of a certain amount of money. And of course it isn't the case in the book of Ruth. And we are told that Boaz was a man of wealth, so he had riches to lay out. And of course there was one final thing, and he had to possess readiness. Because you remember in the book of Ruth, it was one who was not ready to do so. And when I look at our kinsman Redeemer, I'm so glad that he possessed the three things. He possessed relationship, because he came a man like us, yet unlike us, subject to our infirmities, and yet intrinsically holy. And he possessed a relationship. And he possessed riches, but those riches which are his, he surrendered. Though he were rich, Rousseff became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he possessed the readiness, because he said, Lord, I come to do thy will, in the volume of the book that's written of me. But the kinsman redeemer had another purpose, and that was to avenge. The kinsman redeemer was to avenge the slaying of his relatives. And so a kinsman avenger is also found in relation to the cities of refuge, because people would flee the cities of refuge who were not simply, would not simply kill the man inadvertently. Sometimes the murderer might flee there, and in that case there was his guilt had to, was proved, and there was no refuge for him in that particular case. But the distinguishing marks of these acts of inadvertent killing are found for us in the book of Numbers. So let's turn back for a moment to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. And in Numbers 35, you will notice that we haven't time to go through all this, but just for to note it for you. In Numbers 35, you'll notice that he introduced the subject down there in verse 11. And it says that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. It was a killing at unawares. And then in the verses 15 following, you find that there's a differentiation made between those who kill inadvertently and those who are deliberate slayers, and it goes down to verse 24. So we've got the man now who's in a fled to the city of refuge, and what happens then is it says, and the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, these which occurred in the verses before. Congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, where he fled. And he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which is the anointing of the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood find him without the border of the city of his refuge, the revenger of blood shall kill the slayer, and he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge. So basically, having read that very quickly, these are the sort of cases of which determine in unintentional slaying. First of all, in the passage in that chapter, there must have been a degree of culpable carelessness. And though his life was spared, yet there was a sense of judgment in that he was not allowed to leave the cities of refuge. So his life was spared, but his freedom was curtailed. And then, of course, in addition, the manslayer also had to leave his family and take up residence in a city of refuge. And if he forsook that city of refuge and went outside its walls, then he forfeited legal protection, and the avenger of blood, if he found him, could slay him. And a person who was a manslayer inadvertently had to remain in the city until the death of the high priest. And the high priest died. He was free to return to his home unmolested. Now, let's just go through the procedure for a moment. Here's a man who's slain someone inadvertently. So he runs, makes his way as fast as he could to the city. Now, it is said in Hebrew literature that the way to the city was always clearly marked so that they knew where it was. And the roads to the city were kept in good repair. So everything, in fact, was done for the help of the manslayer. And he would arrive at the city gate, and first of all, there would be a judgment made before he was allowed to enter the city. So notice what it says, verse 4, "And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him in and give him a place that he may dwell among them." So he states his cause, and on the judgment of the elders of the city, protection was given to him. But it was only given until the avenger of blood should arrive and hear the case. And though it doesn't say in this particular scripture, the other scriptures which you have would tell you this, that when the avenger of blood came, the case was heard between the avenger of blood and the manslayer. And if the manslayer had slain inadvertently, he had the protection of the city. If he didn't, he was delivered out of the city, and the avenger of blood could wreak vengeance on him. And so verse 7 tells us here in this chapter 20 that they appointed. The word appointed is the word sanctified. They set apart certain cities. And these cities were the ones which we have on the board. So the cities of refuge are wisely chosen that they might be conveniently available to every one who had the necessity of fleeing to them. Now, very briefly, let me point out that these cities of refuge can be looked at as a type of Christ. We need to notice the following lessons which are applied to them then as a type of Christ. And here's the first one. First of all, these cities were appointed by God himself. They were not man's devising. The children of Israel didn't devise them. God appointed the cities. Just as the gospel is not man's devising or man's invention, the gospel is of God's provision. And these cities of refuge, being so, were an expression of divine mercy. What's more, it isn't here in the book of Joshua that these cities were first thought of. You see, these cities were thought of long before they got into the land. In fact, they were thought of as recorded in the book of Exodus, not very long after they got out of Egypt. And later on in Numbers, and later on on the verge of the land in the book of Deuteronomy. So these are cities which had been thought of and provided for long before they entered the land. Long before they had people fleeing to them. Reminds us, does it not, that in the gospel, before you and I ever fled to Christ for refuge, that plan, that method, that process, had already been devised in the heart of God. We'd already been provided for in God's heart, as we were told yesterday, long before we were ever born. In fact, the Apostle Peter says that we are redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish, who verily was foreordained. So it was thought out long before we were, and long before ever the possibility of our coming into possession in heaven was that. And Peter, same writer, when he's preaching at Pentecost, says that the Lord Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and in that he has in view the fact, the way back in eternal ages and eternity, God in counsel, the triune God, had determined before we were, before the worlds were. And that's an incomprehensible thought, isn't it? That the Son would come in the fullness of time and give his life for us. And so it is that these cities are provided then for, long before the need for them actually arose. And they were given, of course, to provide shelter from judgment, from the Avenger. And Christ provides shelter for us from judgment. I said that the road to the city was plainly marked out, and in actual fact you find that in Deuteronomy 19, that the road to the city of refuge had to be plainly indicated. And of course, in the Gospel we plainly indicate there is but one way, one refuge of safety, no other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And they were easy of access. Situated in such a way that anyone in need of them, a city of refuge was within reach, and everything was done to facilitate the manslayer's escape. You know, God couldn't do more for the sinner. In the matter of salvation, he's done all he possibly can do in the matter of a person's salvation. And again, of course, it provided refuge from the Avenger of Blood. The deliberate murderer was excluded. And he had no place there. One other thing, incidentally, which is very interesting here, is that these cities of refuge gave refuge not only to Jews, but gave refuge to Gentiles as well. Now, if you want me to indicate where that is, it's found in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And in verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner amongst them. Which indicates that they were outside the children of Israel. They were Gentiles. So the city of refuge was a refuge for Jew and Gentile. And of course, it's just the full precursor of the gospel, which is for Jew and Gentile. Now, when you come to think of the high priest, because you remember there were certain laws concerning the high priest there, and I think that when we come to look at that, there's really a dual figure here, and we need to look at it rather carefully. You know, it's on the death of the high priest that the manslayer was made free. And instead of being restrained in the city, he was now at liberty. So his freedom came to him on the death of the high priest. Now, of course, we can look at it in that particular way, can't we? That just as the high priest's death gave this person complete deliverance from his incarceration in the city, so the death of our high priest has given us liberty. In the city, he found refuge and safety. On the death of the high priest, he found freedom and liberty. Now, the Avenger of Blood, in a sense, symbolizes... You want me to repeat that? In the city, he found refuge and security. In the death of the high priest, he found freedom and liberty. Now, we can, however, look at it in a slightly different way from that. And it's this, that as long as the high priest lived, the manslayer abode in the city, and no condemnation could come upon him. As long as the high priest lived, born in the city, no condemnation came upon him. And the fact is, of course, that our high priest lives in the power of an endless life. And there is never any possibility of any condemnation coming upon us. And that's the argument in the court scene in Romans chapter 8. Who shall any charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemneth? Is it Christ who died, who rose again, who appears at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? And there can be no condemnation when our high priest lives. And he lives eternally, and we are eternally secure. Let's now look at the names of some of these places and just see if we can get some of the portion out of them for a moment. First of all, looking now in verse 7, the sanctified, set apart, Kedesh. Now, the meaning of Kedesh is sanctuary. And it's in Christ himself that the troubled soul finds sanctuary in a world which is full of strife and sin. He's the sanctuary. Then we go to Shechem. And Shechem, meaning Shechem, is shoulder. You know, Isaiah chapter 9 says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. But even more precious than that, so that's an awesome thought, even more precious than that is this fact, that when the good shepherd went seeking the sheep and found that sheep, he came back with the sheep on his shoulder rejoicing. And one day that same shepherd found me and brought me back on his shoulder rejoicing. And so he covers the government of the universe there. And he places the sheep that was lost there. And so all believers are sustained by him who sustains the government of the universe and who pledges himself to take us safe through the trials of life. And then there's thirdly Hebron. And Hebron, as we saw today, speaks of communion. It suggests the precious fellowship into which believers are brought in Christ. And then we come to the ones on the other side of Jordan. First of all, Beza. Beza has the meaning of fortress, munitions, or fortress. And Christ himself is a fortress. He's the strong tower into which all who believe in him flee for security. And then there's Ramoth Gilead. And Ramoth means heights. And God has raised us up together to sit with, together with Christ in the heavenlies. We're in the heights. And lastly, there's Golan. And Golan means their rejoicings. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, there is a contrast, I think, which I ought to draw here. It's this. The city is a refuge for the sinner who, or for the slayer who committed, who killed someone inadvertently, as all the words that are used here. There was no provision for the murderer in the city of refuge, the one who did so deliberately. I'm glad that in Christ there is refuge for all. Though there will be those who, hearing the message, deliberately refuse it and go on stubbornly and obdurately in their sins. For those, eternity will provide no refuge whatsoever. Now, let me just go a wee bit ahead for a moment. There's an interesting story in the book, in the second book of Samuel. And the armies of David had defeated the armies of Saul. But Abner has tried to come to an arrangement with David, but against the forces of David, he's had to flee. And Asahel, fleet of foot, pursues Abner, who was a wily and very capable general of Saul. And Abner tells him to desist from following him. He doesn't want to slay him. He has no enmity against him. But Ahasuerus persists, and ultimately the seasoned warrior turns and he slays Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, incidentally, who was one of David's great mighty men. You'll find it in the list of mighty men. Ahasuerus slain. And Abner flees to a city of refuge. There he is. And as long as he's in the city of refuge, he's safe. And Job, crafty, cunning, David never fully trusted Job, though he was his cousin. Job went down to the city, and somehow or other must have got Abner out just outside the wall of the city. And he slew him outside. Sad story, isn't it? To have forsaken the city of refuge and to have been slain outside it. And when David heard it, he said, "Died Abner as a fool dies." You know, men tell us that you can die as a dog dies. You know, that's how, die as a dog dies. And they think that that ends all. They will not die as a dog dies. But many men and women, sadly, will die as fool dies. Because they could have had the opportunity of refuge of Christ and rejected it. And Abner did that. Now I'm stopping there. So are there any questions before the hooter goes? Yes, Henry, you ask for your pen back, are you? You ask for your pen back. Oh, I thought I was going away with a cheeky then for a moment. Yes.
I just, you know, I was going to, if we had time, I was going to ask you about Abner and Joab.
Yes.
And then you bring it in.
Yes.
And I don't know if you can comment more on that, but I've always been intrigued by that, you know. And the thing is that in the city of refuge, if the fellow left the city of refuge, the manslayer was guiltless.
Yes.
The avenger was guiltless. But when it comes to what Joab did to Abner,
yes,
who had just come to make peace with David and embrace David as his king,
yes,
then you know how he tricks them. And it's, yes, a lie. Come back.
Yes.
And then he caught him at the edge,
yes,
of Hebron, which is the city of refuge,
yes,
and he slew him under the roof.
Yes.
David did not hold Joab guiltless. I don't know if you can comment on that.
Yes, I think the problem, not the problem, but the answer to that may be that David was a king, a new king. In fact, he wasn't a king exactly at this particular time, because there are two recognitions, if you remember, in the chapter which follows. And Joab was a very powerful person. In Israel. Later on he deals with him, or only Solomon to deal with him rather. But Joab was a very powerful person in Israel. And I think there was the non-carrying out of the law was in that particular reason. A new king and a very powerful person in Israel. It possibly was the fear that was in David's heart for that. But the law itself wasn't carried out in a sense, because what would have happened, the Avenger of Blood, as he was the Avenger of Blood, had come to the gate of the city. And what should have happened was that there should have been a trial within the city between the Avenger of Blood, the elders of the city, and the man who had slain. And the elders of the city would have determined who it was had done that. But even that wasn't carried out.
But that's the
time of that's right. Yes. 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 Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, that's right. And of course, the judgment hadn't taken place, so it couldn't be said whether he had done it deliberately or not deliberately in that particular case. So he could have pleaded that, well, it was a deliberate action. And it, in fact, the very act of killing him, though he didn't want to kill him, the act of killing him was deliberate. So he could have argued that way. Oh, right, yes, of course. Yes, sure.
Yes, that's a good impression.
Father, we thank thee that we have fled to one threat. And we praise thee that in him we are absolutely secure. We praise thee for him, our Savior.